I'm going to warn you ahead of time, this could be an emotional sermon. John 8, 31 and 32 says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for over and over again for the land we live in and for the freedom we have and for our freedom to come into this place and worship, Lord, where some other people in this planet don't have that freedom. Help us, Lord, to not take it for granted. Help us, Lord, to read your word, abide in your truth, and get better and better every day at living for you, and that we would be an example in the world around us. But Lord, we do make mistakes. We do fall at times. The important thing, Lord, is to get back up. So pray, Lord, that you'd help us to hear words today that could encourage us and to be better equipped to serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we came in 1492, right? Columbus sailed the ocean blue, and slowly through time they discovered a new land. And I only need these for singing. I don't need them for preaching. I got 36-point lettering in my notes. Not really, but they came to this new land, and eventually people came here trying to flee religious persecution. We seem to forget that today. We've come to this country. This country was born because of that running away from religious persecution. And slowly but surely, it looks like we're going back the other way, where we're letting people in this country tell us what we can and can't say when it comes to God, what's politically correct and not politically correct. But that's how we came to this country, for that reason. And once we got here, Britain still had its thumb on us. You've studied your history, right? Britain still got its thumb on you, saying, no, you're still going to pay taxes. Matter of fact, here's a new tax, and you're going to pay this tax. And eventually, the people rose up and said, no. And we wrote the Declaration of Independence. John Hancock was the first to sign, and he said this: "The price on my head has just doubled." Benjamin Franklin went on, saying, "We must hang together, or most assuredly we shall hang separately." Samuel Adams signed it, and he said, "We have this day restored the sovereign to whom all men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and from rising to the setting of the sun, let his kingdom come." John Adams, who also signed, wrote this: "I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. I am well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that will cost to maintain this declaration. Yet, through all the gloom, I can see the rays of ravishing light and glory. Posterity will triumph in that day's transaction, even though we may regret it, which I trust in God we shall not." And of course, Patrick Henry said, "Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." Many, many different people stood up. There were 56 signers of the Constitution. 17 of them lost their fortunes because what they did wasn't popular with some. 12 had their homes destroyed. 9 died during the war. 5 became prisoners of war, and 2 sons imprisoned on the British starving ship Jersey and one lost his son in the war. 46 of the 56 people were affected negatively because they signed the Declaration of Independence. Mark Twain later wrote, "We are called the nation of inventors, and we are. We could still claim that title and wear its loftiest honors if we had stopped with the first thing we ever invented, which was human liberty. Freedom from being oppressed." Many of us can remember when we first moved out of our mom and dad's houses. You had that feeling of independence. But along with that feeling of independence comes responsibility. You are moving out into your own place. You got to pay your own bills, make your own way, make your own decisions. There is a good feeling of independence, but it's scary at the same time. Maybe it wasn't that scary for some of you. It was a little scary. I didn't just move out and get my own place right away. I just moved out and was in a dorm in Bible college. So you're still on your own a little bit, but you still got a lot of people to help you if you need it. So we want that independence, but we don't really want a lot of the responsibility that comes with it. So when this country became a great nation, I mean, it was good to have independence from Britain. Had to fight a war to get away from it. A lot of people had to die. A great price was paid. But along with that independence came responsibility. The title of the sermon this morning is Brokenness is Beautiful. We had some things that happened in our history that maybe we shouldn't be so proud of. You know, the United States didn't come up with slavery. Slavery is something that was started long before the United States. And of course, we partook in it, and we used slaves, all sorts of slaves, not just black slaves, Irish slaves, all sorts of slaves were used by people in our land. And we have some things in our history that are kind of tainted, but it doesn't mean that we can't learn from those things. And I want to look at how we can apply looking at our own country to our own lives and say, well, what about us as human beings? Do we make mistakes? And of course, we all know the answer to that, right? I've shared my story many times, and like I've said many times over, I don't have this elaborate story. You know, I grew up as a little kid in Blanchard, Michigan. I had a dad that was a truck driver. Mom worked in a bank. We went to church every Sunday. My dad didn't necessarily like going to church that much and was on the road most of the time anyway as a truck driver. But eventually, God used my mom to rub off on my dad, and eventually through the course of time, he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior and changed his life. Changed his life in a way that I'll never forget because I know what he used to be like. I know what kind of language he used to live. And I have followed in his footsteps. I've gotten off the path. I wasn't on the path like my dad and then got on it. I was on the path because my mom always had us in church. My mom always had us going to church and Bible studies and everything else. And sometimes I believe that us as Christians, when we are brought up in the church, sometimes it's a detriment to us because we're so used to just going to church that it's almost like a habit. We just do it out of habit. And then when the world offers something that entices us, it's so easy to go, oh, that looks fun. That looks enjoyable. Yeah, I should try that. And maybe we're fortunate enough to have some things happen in our lives that get us off track for Jesus. But down the road, God uses somebody to help us come back. Or we're one of those people that got off track and never came back. We are going to fall. I was going to have a picture up here behind me. I forgot all about it. I'm providing it to Timothy. But there is, and it's possible Timothy could just look this up. If you would look up the word kintsugi, K-I-N-T-S-U-G-I. Kintsugi is when somebody drops a vase or a bowl or something beautiful and it breaks into pieces. And when that happens in our lives, in our own kitchen, sometimes we get out the dustpan and sweep it all up, dump it in the trash. But kintsugi is an art where they take something like that bowl and they put it back together again. When they take thin layers of gold and glue and they put it together and they, little piece by piece, they put it back together. So when it's finally done, it could be pewter, gold, silver. But when you finally get it done, you've got this beautiful bowl back together again. It's just amazing to look at. I think we can learn from that. Kintsugi. Sometimes we fall down. Sometimes we break. Sometimes we let things into our lives that we shouldn't let into our lives. But we do because, I mean, Jesus only showed us with his own life that Satan tried to tempt him. Well, if Satan wasn't successful, of course, because Jesus took everything Satan threw at him and he answered it with another scripture. But you and I aren't Jesus. And sometimes Satan throws some things into our lives, in my opinion, that are very tempting, and we fall down and we break. And thank goodness a lot of our Christian friends or people in the church don't come along and sweep up the pieces and just throw them in the garbage. They help us little by little to put things back together again. I'm sure he's going to find you once it's found, he can leave it up there. I love Scripture because I can find all sorts of people in the Bible that are broken. They've been broken. And that's why we titled this sermon this morning, Brokenness is Beautiful. Because until you come to a place of brokenness, and if he wants to, he can turn off light so you can see this picture better when he gets it up. Romans 12:21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." When you experience something that makes you fall from grace, that makes you fall from the strength that you thought you had in the Lord, don't let that be the thing where you just give up. Do not be overcome by evil. Not that you're never going to experience, but overcome evil with good. Don't let evil get you down, but figure out from reading Scripture or from talking to other Christian friends that have had some of the same problems. Because that's why the Bible tells us, confess your sins one to another. It tells us that for a reason. Somebody out there that you know went through the same thing you went through and got through it. And only that person and other people that God puts you in life is going to help you do the same. That's why we don't need to come walk into this place like, oh, I'm so spiritual. I'm so good. I never make mistakes. We all make mistakes, and we need to share those mistakes at times so people can learn from our mistakes and we can learn from theirs. James 1:19, verse 19 and 20 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." We live in a world where we see it all the time. Whether it be in the real world we live in, people getting angry at work, people doing things because of that anger, or by the movies we watch on TV where it depicts somebody got angry and they murdered so-and-so, or whatever those things are that we come across in life. The Bible says be slow to anger, slow to speak. That's one of my problems. I'm not slow to speak. My wife can be telling me something and I've already decided how I'm responding. To the point that sometimes I should respond before she's done talking. I'm not slow to speak. We should listen more. I say that for my own benefit. See, these people that wrote these words, Paul wrote Romans and James wrote the book of James, they didn't write these words without having their own evil or their own angry moments. Paul definitely had to have some evil moments, we know his story. He was evil. He was killing Christians because they were following Jesus. He was instrumental in being there when they stoned Stephen. We know where they came from. We know that he participated in evil. But yet he wrote these words for us. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And James is the one who wrote to be quick to hear. Listen more. Don't speak so much. Slow to anger. But these people could only write these words because they had to overcome them themselves. And I know I probably use this more than anything when I speak. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. Paul over and over again, without reading it to you, Paul over and over again says, the things that I do not want to do, I do. And the things that I know I should do, I don't do. It's so easy sometimes to get caught up in the world and, oh, yeah, I know I need to be doing something for the Lord, but I'm so tired. I don't want to go to Bible study tonight. And it's just the same people all the time. But maybe, just maybe, somebody's going to be there new that you get to meet, that needed to meet you tonight, or you needed to meet them. Maybe somebody that you didn't know is going to feed you because you need something that they have that God is going to give you, or vice versa. It's so easy. Paul wrote to us and told, all the people we could talk about, we're talking about the guy that slaughtered many Christians, but yet God blinded him on the road to Damascus. He was broken. Couldn't see anymore. And God sent him into Damascus to the street called Straight, right? And almost sounds like a Mother Goose book, a rhyme. He sent him to the street called Straight to see a man named Ananias, and Ananias was supposed to go over there to where he was at. And God, I don't want to go over there. I've heard a lot about that guy. He's killed a lot of people. And God told him he's going to use him. See, Ananias might have just had a hard day at work. He might have been stomping the grape juice or whatever he did for a living. And I just want to sit on my couch and enjoy a wafer cracker and watch the stars, because there was no TV. There was no YouTube. And God said, nope. Go over to the street called Straight. There's a guy over there that needs to meet you. And he went. That's the guy we're talking about. And Jesus even said, I'm going to show him how he must suffer for my name's sake. And suffer he did. He did a lot of great, good things, but at the same time, Jesus said that. Jesus told us he was going to be a rock of offense. Well, Paul certainly took Jesus into different parts of the world, and he certainly was a rock of offense. And Peter, people used to stone Paul. I don't know who wrote it, but somebody wrote one time, following Paul around Asia Minor was like following a wounded rabbit. He left a blood trail wherever he went. If you're not a hunter, you don't understand, but if you ever shoot an animal like a deer or a rabbit, they do leave a blood trail. And eventually you find the dead animal, or sometimes you don't. But Paul was not afraid to be put in chains. He was not afraid to live for Jesus. He wasn't afraid. But at the same time, he still wrote for us, the things that I do not want to do, I do. I make mistakes, he's saying. I do things, I don't always do the right thing, he says. But he still got back up. That was the important thing. Paul got back up. Some people don't like the Apostle Paul. I actually heard somebody say recently that some Christians aren't Christians, they're Paulonians. I think it is dangerous sometimes to put so much emphasis on one man. I mean, I don't ever want anybody to be a Rickonian or a Danonian or a Floydonian. You're not following anybody in this church. You're following Jesus. We're not following Paul. We're just looking at the words he wrote and trying to say, well, gee, some of the things that he went through, am I going through? What can I learn from Paul? But most importantly, what did Jesus tell me to do? Jesus told us at the beginning to abide in him. There's a song that we've sung before in the past. Abide with me is the name of the song. And I can't even remember all the words to it. Abide with me. You're asking Jesus in that prayer, in that song, to abide with me. Come into my heart, abide with me. Could you imagine? We're having a great big party for Jesus. But some of the wrong people showed up to the party, so Jesus shows up because he's supposed to be the guest. And we got all the wrong people there. Not tonight, Jesus. Not tonight. I'll call you tomorrow. Jesus is supposed to be abiding with us all the time. And when we invite people into our lives, into our heart, into our homes, they should see Jesus. He shouldn't be kicked out of the party. And sometimes it's so easy. But Paul wrote these words in Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Sometimes it's too easy, and even Paul even refers to it in other scriptures about should we go on sinning, he said, so that grace may increase? Should we just live it up and party because there's grace and we're forgiven, so we should sin more and more because we're forgiven every time we sin? Is that what we should do? And he says, God forbid it. How can you live in sin and then go and then find this freedom and then go back to it? Is what he's paraphrasing it. So he says here, you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not let your freedom, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't think just because you have grace through Jesus, you can just keep on doing all these fleshly things and just get forgiven again. Because there's a point in time where the Bible talks about this repentance. There's a repentance of God and there's a repentance of the world. One leads to salvation, another one leads to death. When you've done something wrong, it's no different than being in school, being the school bully. And I don't know how many school bullies have actually come out of being the bully, but if they have, they quit being a bully. And they figured out that that's not the way to do things anymore. You don't say, oh, I'm not going to be a bully anymore and go back to school the next day and beat somebody up. You're not sorry for being the bully. You're still the bully. And the same thing applies for us. I used to be the victim of the bully until my dad sent my brothers to school with me one day and said, have a talk with Troy. And the talk wasn't talk. It was a lot more of this. And Troy wasn't a bully anymore. I had nothing to do with it, but I certainly am aware of it. We have to come to a point. And I've been to there. I've been where a place I'm not proud of. I've fallen down many times. I've had some bad habits. And if somebody were ever to be talking to me about the same kind of bad habits, I don't get up here and talk about them. I would talk to that person one-on-one and tell them why to stay away from this and why to stay away from that and don't do this and don't do that. Because I've been there. And each and every one of us should have our ears open to people around us who might be going through some rough times. If you think you've gone through some rough times and you think that maybe I can identify with you, feel free to come to me. I would love to confirm one way or the other what you're going through is some of the same things I went through. Because all of our sin falls in three categories: lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We all go through some of those things. Every one of us have had kids, and we've watched them all learn to walk, right? And what do they have to do before they can learn to walk? Okay, and when they start to walk, what happens? They fall down. And after a while, they start getting a little more balance. After a while, they start getting a little more balance. And next thing you know, they're walking. And they're not falling down. And we're just like that. When we come to know Jesus, we fall down. And hopefully as time goes on, we fall down a lot less. 2 Corinthians 7:9, Paul writes, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved. Everybody likes to read these last two verses, but I'm going to read the one before. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. Then he goes on to say, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Foresee what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. He's writing. He also got pretty upset with the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians. He criticized them for some of the things they were doing. Later on, he writes and says, See what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. You guys used to have problems, but slowly but surely you come to find this godly grief, and it produced a repentance in you that you didn't have before, because it was godly grief, not just worldly grief. When we come to know these things, when we come to see the Apostle Paul, and we can identify with him, and how when we fall down we need to get back up, it brings us back around to the verse we started out with, where Jesus said, if you abide in my word, let me in your life. Keep reading about me. Look at the things I taught you to do. Abide in those things. And then if you abide in those things, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But if we choose to read about Jesus and the things he said and choose not to do them, then we've made a choice to stay on the wrong path, the wrong road. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Was that 8:39, Dan? Or was that a different verse? Just like our nation became a nation, we've done things wrong. We've fallen. We've done some things. We've embraced slavery. There's so many different things we could have done differently, and we've fallen down, but we've gotten back up. And hopefully, each time we've gotten back up, we've gotten better and better and better. But I'm sure we still make mistakes today. I'm sure that not everything is fair and equitable. I've always been taught, if you want something, go do it. And I was a boy, so this is kind of a man's world, if you will. It shouldn't be. And so now I'm the only, my brother Brad and I have girls, everybody else has boys. So we're always telling our daughters, Brad and I, you can do anything you want to do. Don't let anybody tell you you can't. And I say that to you as girls, especially the girls, go do what you want to do. Don't let anybody say you can't. But as Christians, I say the same thing. You can do anything you want to do. Just let Jesus abide in your heart. Let him be there. Always look for other people around you that have that same faith and same hope in Jesus. And when you go through hard times, and you will, find somebody that's went through it before and help them, find them so they can help encourage you through it. Let's learn. I mean, I know that's redundant. And I don't even know today in schools how much our schools push or talk about our freedom versus, I don't know, I'm not in school no more. So I just think that we can learn a lot from it. But I may have been taught a whole lot different than some of you guys are taught today. We're going to close with the song 281, Keep On Believing.